all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So if you followed that in your Bible, you'll know that verse 15 talks about being prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that we have. And that's what we're going to be thinking mainly about. But then we'll also think about verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Okay, so I'm sure we all know people who like to be the centre of attention and like to do things to make themselves stand out from the crowd. But if we're honest, most of us aren't like that. Especially if standing out from the crowd means being laughed at or being ridiculed. But you know, as Christians, we're supposed to stand out from the crowd, aren't we? We're supposed to be different. And as a Christian these days, you're probably going to stand out from the crowd if you live as a Christian should do. You're going to stand out from the crowd more than you probably have done for many, many years, because the world has become increasingly hostile towards Christians. And it's okay now, it's socially okay to make fun of Christians and the Christian faith. And you know, that was the situation when Peter wrote this letter. See, in the early days after the early church, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, there were blessings and the church spread. And Christians, people came to Christ all over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then beyond that and beyond that to most of the Roman Empire, I guess. But then things had changed and the persecution had started to happen more and more. And Christians were suffering for their faith. And when Peter wrote this, he was in Rome. And it was about 62 AD. So he's towards the end of his life. And he was writing this letter to Christians who'd been in the church in Jerusalem, who'd got scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And at that time, the emperor was Nero, and he was actively persecuting Christians and having them killed and tortured. And that was throughout the Roman Empire. And if you've only got to flick through the pages of Peter to realise that the theme of suffering for being a Christian runs all the way through the letter. That's what it's about, basically. So in many ways, his letter applies to us today, because we're in a world that's increasingly hostile and increasingly Christians will be persecuted. We've all seen stories in the papers of people who've been threatened with criminal action because they were wearing a cross at work and things like that. But it's not suffering for being a Christian that I want to talk about today. It's the idea of being prepared to stand out from the crowd and to stand up for what we believe. It's about being a witness for Jesus despite anything that gets thrown at us. It's about, as verse 15 says, it's about being prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the hope that we have in us. So this is verse 15, I'll read it again. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Now, I know many of us aren't very good at doing this. I'm certainly not. Maybe sometimes it's because we lack confidence in knowing what to say or how to say it. Or maybe, and I suspect that this is more often the case, that we're afraid of how people will react. Because if we're honest, no one likes to be laughed at, have the mickey taken out of them, be ridiculed, be thought of as stupid. So we shy away from that all too often. So we're going to ask ourselves, going to ask several questions as we go through these few verses, particularly on verse 15. How do we get over that fear that we have, that fear of how other people will react? Well, Peter tells us it's a question of getting our priorities right. If you look in verses 13 to 14, he talks about not fearing. Actually, it's not translated the same way in the NIV, but in other versions it says, and this is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12, do not fear what they fear. And what people fear often is being ridiculed and mocked and things. And Peter says that God tells us we shouldn't fear the same things because we know something that they don't. We know a God who actually is in lots of ways far more to be feared than people. But we also have a God who is far more important that we try, that whose approval should matter to us. Because actually if we've got our priorities right, then we should be much more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing our fellow men. So it's a question of fearing God over man. And then the next part of that is to revere Christ as Lord. Now, what does that mean? Okay, so first of all, this in other versions, you will find that this is translated as sanctify Christ or set apart Christ as Lord. And those words sanctify and set apart, and they're the same words that the same root word that we see in words like holy, holiness, sanctification, saints, all this kind of group of words, and they all mean the same thing. They all mean something being set apart for a special purpose, set apart often for God's use. So if you look in the Old Testament, there were, for example, there were items that were specially set apart for worship in the temple, dedicated in some ways for that purpose. And as Christians, we have been set apart. We're made different. We're set apart for God's special purpose. So this is a word that we're much more used to seeing in relation to us as Christians. So in some ways it's a bit strange to see Peter talking about us setting Jesus apart. So what does that mean that we have to do? Well, it means rather than have him as one of the people that we have a relationship with, or one of the things that the Christian faith being one of the parts of our life, or one of the things, it's got to be on a completely different level. It's got to be the thing upon which everything else is based. It's got to be our number one priority. So we have to put Jesus in a special place, in the most important place. We have to put him on a pedestal, as it were. We have to make him the centre and the focus of our lives. That's what it's saying here. That's what Peter is meaning. And if we do that, then we will be getting our priorities right, won't we? And we will be more concerned with pleasing him and doing what he wants us to do than worrying about how men are reacting to us. So if we look at our verse 15, there's an assumption in it, isn't there, that people are going to ask us. It says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us. There's an assumption there that people are going to ask us. So why would people ask us? Well, they're only going to ask us if they recognise that we're different. They're only going to ask if they've noticed that there's something different about the way that we live. Now, maybe it's some of the things that Peter's mentioned in verses 8 and 9 here. Maybe it's because we are sympathetic and they can see that we love one another, or that we're compassionate and humble, or that we don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but instead we bless people. If we're actually living as we're supposed to do as Christians, then people are going to notice. They should notice. We're supposed to be like a light on a hill, so that people can see our lives and see something of Jesus in that. And if they see that, then they're going to ask. So what does this verse tell us that we should be doing? Well, first of all, be prepared, like the scouts. And being prepared doesn't mean just knowing that it might happen. It's about putting some time and effort in advance to thinking about how we're going to respond. If you think about lots of other things that you're going to do in life, let's say if you're going to take an exam, you don't just turn up on the day and hope it's going to be okay. You've done some revision and some preparation first. If you're going for an interview, you'll do that. If you're going to have to stand up and deliver a sermon, you have to do some preparation. You don't just decide what you're doing the night before. We're well used to having to be prepared for all sorts of things that we're going to do in life. And that's what we should be doing when thinking about what we're going to say and how we're going to speak to other people about Jesus. We should be taking some time beforehand to have thought about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it. And the other thing that we should be doing as part of our preparation is praying. We should be praying that God will give us those opportunities. And that if he does, when we do get those opportunities, that we'll have the courage and the right words to be able to take those opportunities and speak about the faith that we have. And if we do that, then we'll be prepared to do that whenever we're asked. It's no good if somebody asks you, saying, okay, let me think about that, I'll get back to you tomorrow. That might be the only time that they were going to ask. And I know sometimes we might be asked at the wrong time when we're really busy and in the middle of something else. And maybe we need to think about that eventuality too. Even if we can't stop and have a conversation, is there one or two lines, or maybe two, a couple of lines that we can say to leave with somebody that will just leave them with a thought? So we should be prepared for whenever we're asked. Now, what is it that we should be prepared to do? Well, we should be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. Okay, so we should be prepared to give someone an answer, but this word reason, the Greek word is apologion. It's the word that, from which we get apologetics, and we also get the word apology. Now, we think the word apology is often saying sorry, but that's actually not really what it means. It's about giving an explanation or a reason. And the original word apologion, what it actually means is it's talking about if you were in a court of law and you had to give a defence to a judge or to a jury, that's what the word means. So what we're being told to do here is to be prepared to give an explanation, a defence, if you like, of our faith. So we need to have thought carefully. This is why we need to be prepared, and we need to have thought carefully about it, because it needs to be something that makes sense to them, and it needs to be something that explains, in some ways, why we have the faith and the hope that we do. But it's a reason for what? So we've got to be prepared to give an answer for the reason for what. And it's the hope that we have in us. So unlike lots of people in the world who hope they're going to win the lottery, or hope that they're going to become rich and famous or whatever, they're talking about a wish. When we talk about hope as a Christian, we're not talking about something that we cross our fingers and hope might happen in the future. We're talking about something that's guaranteed, that's absolutely 100% certain to happen. And that is that we know that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death, and that one day we will, if you're a Christian, we will be with him. That's guaranteed. That's a future that we can be absolutely sure of. That's our hope. And that's what Peter wants us to be talking about, to be explaining to people about the sure and certain hope that we have in Jesus. And last of all, this is, I guess, slightly out of order, but who is it that we're to give the reason to? Well, the answer is everyone. And I want to emphasize that. It's not just the people that we like. It's not just the people that we hoped were going to ask us, or the people that seem to be asking because they're actually genuinely interested. It's everyone. You might get someone who asks you because they're wanting to cause trouble, or they want to embarrass you, or they want to put you in a difficult position. You've still got to be prepared. They're still everyone. You've still got to be prepared to give the answer to them as well. So we're not to pick and choose when we give the answer if someone asks, depending on what kind of reaction we think we're going to get. We've got to do it to anyone that asks. So, some practical tips on how we can best do this, okay? That I just want to go through a few. If you're going to have to sit down and think about and prepare how are you going to speak to other people about Jesus if they ask, absolutely number one, I would say, talk about your own experience. Because nobody else can argue with that. They can start picking holes or trying to find arguments with theology or doctrine or whatever, but they can't argue with your experience. And being a Christian, more than anything else, is about having a relationship with God. So focus on the relationship that you've got and how that has affected you. So work out a testimony. Now, a testimony doesn't necessarily have to be an explanation of how you became a Christian. That might be the most important thing for you to explain for some people. For other people, and maybe the longer you've been a Christian, then maybe this is more applicable, that there are particular times in your life when you know God has helped you through difficult circumstances. And it might be more important to actually explain that in your testimony. But think about the things that you can say about you and about how your relationship with Jesus has helped you that are most going to speak to somebody else about this idea that actually it's possible to have a relationship with God that's real and living and affects you. But try and keep it short. Try and keep it down to a minute or two. It's easy to ramble on for ages or get caught up in details that aren't really that relevant. So try and practice it. Maybe write it down. Try it out with somebody else. Try it in a safe setting, whatever. But just practice it until you've perfected it. And keep it short. So that's my number one tip, really. The second thing is try and find a simple way to explain the gospel that you're comfortable with and that you can repeat. Now, you know, that means some basic understanding about the theology or whatever word you want to use behind it. But don't expect to find a perfect explanation. You know, the Bible doesn't give us one simple explanation of how salvation works or what it is. It gives us multiple ones. And the reason it gives us multiple ones is that there's limits to what our language is able to convey. And there are many different pictures that the Bible gives us to explain what salvation is. In fact, I would have loved if I had more time. I can't do this, but there are seven different. I've got a list of seven different pictures that the Bible gives us, and they're all different. They all emphasise a different aspect of salvation. So there is no one simple explanation that's going to cover everything. But try and avoid using Christian jargon. Right? We all do it in all sorts of ways. I work in a job where there's an acronym for everything. And when I'm writing reports for court, I have to explain what all the acronyms are. I'm literally sick of writing attention deficit hyperactivity disorder when everybody knows what ADHD is. But that's true in all sorts of walks of life. And there are lots of words that we take for granted as Christians that maybe other people will not be familiar with. Start talking about sin, for example, to somebody, and they might not know what that means. It's certainly a concept that they're not going to be that familiar with. So try and avoid using some of those Bible words that other people aren't going to understand. Maybe find a Bible verse, or maybe even a song or a verse from a song or something that you can quote if that helps you. But be careful in doing that, because if you use a Bible verse, then you might find that it raises some questions that you need to be prepared to answer. Let me just give you an example. The most famous of all, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Okay, so that's Jesus' own description of what salvation is about. So in many ways, that's a fantastic place to start, but it does say that if we believe in him, we won't perish. Well, first of all, who uses the word perish these days? And secondly, if you say die instead, then someone could well turn around and say, well, hang on a sec, you're saying if I became a Christian, I wouldn't die. But that's not true, is it? Because you do all die. So then you have to get into an explanation about what Jesus really means and what spiritual death means. So think about some of the questions that you're going to raise if you quote a verse like that, even a very well-known and very good one like that. Because you need to anticipate common questions and objections. But, on the other hand, don't get sidetracked into irrelevant arguments. You really don't need to try and explain where Cain and Abel's wives came from, for example, or whatever other red herring someone wants to raise. But if someone's got genuine concerns, if someone's got a question that is really a stumbling block to them because they can't understand something, then you might need to go down that road briefly. So don't shut people down if they've got genuine concerns. Again, on the other hand, don't be frightened to admit that you don't know something or that you can't explain it. And don't try to pretend that you know all the answers. So, and last of all, excuse me, remember that you're not trying to win an argument. You're never going to convince anybody or argue them into the kingdom of God. Because it's God who does the work and not you. Your job is to plant a seed. And as you know, for if you know the parable of the sower, that sometimes the seed falls on stony ground. You can't make seed grow. Only God can do that. So do what you can do. And incidentally, thinking about the parable of the sower, don't forget that the sower didn't go around making sure that they only threw the seed on what they thought was good soil. Don't be discouraged if you don't get a positive response. Don't be discouraged if you get no response. You've done your job. You've given people the message, and it's up to them whether they respond. And as a final reminder, do as Peter says, do it all with gentleness and respect. Even if the people who are asking us aren't showing us a great deal of respect or gentleness in the way that they're asking or the way that they're talking to us. So whilst we're here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it would be a shame, it would be remiss of us not to also think briefly about verse 18, even if we don't really have any time to consider it at any length. Because I could spend a whole sermon on this verse alone, but obviously I don't have the time to do that here, don't worry. So there's three reasons why I want to mention it briefly. First of all, because Jesus is the best example of suffering for doing good. And that's why Peter actually mentions it here. But also because he's the reason for the hope that we have, that we need to be able to explain. And it's never a bad thing to remind ourselves of what he's done for us. And also because it's a great example of a Bible verse that explains a lot of the gospel in a short space. So it may be helpful for us to think about, a helpful basis for us to think about an explanation that we might want to give. And it says this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now you might notice, if you were listening to that, that there are some words there that might be classed as jargon in the way that I described it earlier on. So it talks about sins and it talks about righteousness. Now those are concepts that might not be so familiar to people in the rest of the world. So I want to read it from another version. Now this is a version I've never come across before, but I found this. This is the easy to read version. And actually this is a really good way of explaining this verse. Christ himself suffered when he died for you, and with that one death he paid for your sins. He was not guilty, but he died for people who are guilty. He did this to bring all of you to God. In his physical form he was killed, but he was made alive by the Spirit. See, so it's taken out the words sin and righteousness and translated them in a different way in language that people will understand. And I just want to make some very quick points about this. So first of all, Jesus died a real death, an excruciating, painful death as a man. Secondly, it was a death that he didn't deserve because he was innocent. And it was a death that was died in our place. He was a substitute for us. And it was a death that was died to bring us back to God. This verse says all of these things. He died to give us something that we didn't deserve because we're guilty. And his death was a sacrifice that was enough. Unlike sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to be offered time and time and time again, his was a one-off, once and for all sacrifice. And the fact that he was raised back to life afterwards is proof that that sacrifice was acceptable, and also that what Jesus said about himself was true and can be relied upon. And what this verse tells us as well is that he did all of this for you. Now, Peter's writing to Christians, so he can say He did it for you. And actually, one of the things that I really like about the easy to read version translation is that it uses the words "for you" more than once to emphasize that point. But what doesn't this verse say? Because like I said, no verse says everything. Yeah. It doesn't say that he didn't die for everyone. It's for, as John 3:16 tells us, it's for whoever believes in him, whoever will put their faith in him. So the question isn't whether people can understand the gospel, it's whether they're going to put their faith in Jesus. And that's what we need to be emphasizing when we're speaking to people. Do you believe in him? Do you put your faith in him? Because you don't need to be clever. You don't need to be able to understand complicated theology or to explain it all clearly to be a Christian. You just need to know that you need him and have a simple faith. So you need to recognize that you're separated from God, that you and God are not in a relationship. You need to recognize that you're guilty, that what you've done wrong is the reason that you are separated, and you're never going to be good enough. You can't earn your way to heaven. You are unable to save yourself. And you are totally dependent on God's mercy. So if you know those things, then you have to ask him to save you. And you have to put your total trust in him and put your life in his hands. See, that's faith. Faith isn't believing that Jesus is real. It isn't knowing in your head, accepting in your head that he's able to save you. It's putting your life into his hands and trusting him with it completely. It's giving it over to him. If there is anybody here today who's not a Christian, then I would urge you, please, it's the most important thing that you could ever do, is to put your life into the hands of Jesus. Because he's the one who died in order to save you. Finishing, closing prayer. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save us. And Lord, we pray that each one of us here will know what that means personally by putting our lives in your hands. Lord, we just ask that as we go away from here, these words won't be forgotten, but we'll go away and we will think about you and think about how we can give that message and talk about what you've done for us to other people in a way that speaks to them, Lord. And we just pray that you'll bless us and keep us safe as we go away from here, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.